Greetings in Jesus' name. I will have the challenge of being the last speaker after you've been blasted with what we call a fire hose during this week. And there's a question whether you have any more room. So I have the challenge of keeping your attention and trusting that you will give it to me, your attention. And I take that challenge. I know some of you know me, local here, Earl Horst. I'm from a pastor from a Oasis Christian Fellowship, which is about 40 minutes from here. And I was asked to speak, and I was given the choice what I could speak, and I chose, like the title says, Music, the Art of Worship. Worship and music. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk a little bit about your music this morning. I don't know if anyone spoke about that this week or not. Culture comes into music. So now one other problem I have this morning is I didn't know how long I had. Some Bible schools, you get an hour and 10 minutes. And here I find out I have 55 minutes. So we'll see how it goes. They threaten to throw that flag down on the floor if I go over. So I have that over my head. Okay, turn to John chapter 4 and verse 21. Worship is strongly connected to singing and music. Sometimes we call the singing part of our services, we call it the worship service, the worship part, the worship service. And then there are places around this country that are called worship centers, and they have a lot of singing in those places. But as you know, worship is a lot more than music. It is the norm for people, human beings, to worship. You are a worshiper. You are worshiping. You might know what you worship and who you worship, or you might not. Some areas of worship that we have is hero worship. Heard of that? Celebrity worship. You have, I have here product worship. In other words, you can have a certain brand that you worship. You can worship your work. You can worship yourself. You can worship money or power. Lots of things you can worship, but you are a worshiper. And Scripture tells us who we are to worship and how we are to worship. We are to worship the eternal God, the triune eternal God. That's who we are to worship. And we are to worship him with reverence and obedience and respect and love. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's who we are to worship, and that's how we are to worship him. So let's read here in John chapter 4, very familiar verses starting at verse 21. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I'm going to narrow my topic on worship, which is all of life, and we're going to narrow it down to music this morning. And I'm going to do a survey, a congregational survey. How many different kinds of songbooks do you have in your home? In your mind, intellect, you just think. Think of how many different kinds we have. Okay, we got this one, and we got this one, we got this one, we got this smaller one, we got this bigger one. Think, get a number in your mind, the best you can. You think this question is hard, the next one's going to be harder, especially for you young men. How many songbooks do you think you have in your house? Now, got another question. How many cookbooks do you have in your house? Now, you should be talking to your sisters or your moms, right? But you can probably figure it out a lot better. And get a number in your mind. And you've been in the kitchen, boys. You know, you've seen your mom's cookbook. You just see the stack, I don't know, whatever, and the papers and the pamphlets and the recipes that get traded around. But how many cookbooks is in your house? How many songbooks? How many cookbooks? You have a number in your mind. Which one is higher? Music is an art. Cooking is an art. Music is made up of three main constituents: rhythm, melody, and harmony. Am I right? The music people? Okay. Food is made up of three main macronutrients, which is carbs, fats, and proteins. So you have your base. Now let's consider a while. No one needs a cookbook when they pick an apple off of a tree and eat it. You don't need it. You pick berries from the bush, or you even go out in the garden and you pick peas. You put them in a pot, a little bit of water, a little bit of salt, and you have it going. You don't need a cookbook, right? Potatoes, corn. When you think a little bit, why are cookbooks even needed? I mean, you can cook a lot of food without a cookbook. Why do you need a cookbook? You have any excuse? Animals don't have cookbooks. Cookbooks is uniquely a human thing. And it's because we are distinctly made different than animals. God created people to be creative, artistic, imaginative. People are artistic. And they were made so by God. You know, the whole evolutionary story that there was a time when our ancestors didn't cook their food. They ate everything raw like the animals. Caveman goes out and makes a kill, takes it home, and they're in the cave in the clan, and they have already tamed fire. So they got this fire going for warmth, but they're eating this meat raw, and a piece of meat falls out and falls into the fire. But they have plenty, don't worry about it. After a while, something smells good. But they get this out, and they discover that meat tastes better after it's cooked. Now, that's the evolutionary story. That's not true, because God created us right from the beginning. And we are artistic. We were never an animal. It's in the innate nature of man and women and children to create. And so that's why we have cookbooks, and lots of them. And what can be done with food is astounding. You can cut it, dice it, slice it, mash it, crunch it, split it, puree it, juice it, blend it, grate it. You can boil it, broil it, fry it, roast it, marinate it, grill it, smoke it. You can sweeten it, sour it, pickle it, culture it, leaven it, season it. And I'm missing a bunch. And then an almost limitless array of ingredients you can add in an unlimited variety of proportions. And then you can eat it cold or warm. Warm for 250 for 20 minutes or 350 for an hour, and the combinations of things. I tell you, cooking is an art. And some of the men, maybe you have the art, but if you, some of you get into, if you don't have the art of cooking, and you get put into that situation, it doesn't go so well. And you can go to culinary school, and what's it called? The culinary arts. You get a culinary arts degree. And then there are French food, Italian food, Mexican food, American food. What did we do last? We try to do this every once in a great while, but last evening we went to a restaurant. Now my mind is getting to me. It was Greek food, that's right. The Mediterranean food. So you have all kinds of food because different cultures have different traditions, but they are all artistic. All the cultures everywhere across the world is artistic. The human creativity just comes out. And we just looked at one aspect of our lives in artistic, and that is eating. It just comes out. And I used eating as an example so we can see our artistic nature. Good cooking brings people together. You know what else does? Good singing brings people together as well. So cooking can be prepared with an almost infinite variety. And music can be composed with an almost infinite variety. Can we say maybe infinite? Well, infinite is an extreme, so it's almost infinite. Food affects the body, but it does connect to the soul. Music affects the soul, but it does connect to the body. Food feeds our bodies. Food appeals to our senses. And the improper use of food can ruin us. The wrong use of food is sinful. Gluttony is on the same level as drunkenness. We can dig our graves with our spoons. We can eat too much. We can not fast. We can eat processed junk food. And those in the culinary arts, the ones that go to school and they learn how to eat, they know what for combination of foods to put together that appeal to the senses. And they learn how to do it, and then they mass produce it to the detriment of humankind. They do it for gain. They use what the artistic, listen, they use the artistic ability that God has given them, and they use it to create something that is damaging for their gain, harmful and sinful. Gluttony, the improper use of food, is at the same level in Scripture as drunkenness, because both drunkenness and gluttony draw us away from God. And so the food you eat becomes a part of your body. The music you sing or listen to becomes a part of your soul. Now, different people have different tastes. Some like this music, others do not. Some like this food, not that kind. Yet underneath, there's a general concept of what's good and what's not. There are general principles of food, what's good and not, and there's general principle of what is good music and what is not. And opinions vary some. When it comes to food, opinions vary some, what's good for you or not. Now, there's a general, you can get a pretty good consensus, but then you get to some particulars. Well, should it be low fat and high carb? Should it be high fat, low carb? Should it be Mediterranean, the DASH, a lot of different diets, a lot of different ways. But there's pretty good consensus of what is not good. And it might determine to what degree what you're actually attempting to do with your diet as well. And those who are in charge of you, your elders, your leaders, your parents, they will give you guidance of what's good music. And you need to listen to them. They might not always be entirely correct, but they are responsible. Now, some people, many people are actually ignorant of how their diet affects their health, especially their long-term health. They don't think. They just eat what they like to eat in the proportion that they like it. A lot of people are there. Now, people who study this, who study diets, and understand the long-term effects of your food, both good and bad, people who study, they understand this. And it is the same way now with your music. Some people never think much about what music they listen to or sing. Now, ignorance of our habits does not compensate for the consequences of your habits. So you're eating, and you're not aware the long-term impact that your style of eating has. Whether you are aware of it or whether you are not aware of it makes little difference, because the consequences are the same. Now, if you are aware of it and you do it anyhow, now you're actually going against your better knowledge. And that's a little worse, but ignorance is right behind it. And when it comes to both realms, when it comes to food and when it comes to music, I suspect there's a certain amount of willing ignorance. You're willingly ignorant. I suspect there's a certain amount of that here. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read it in the context of music. So turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read the first 21 verses, and then I'll make some comments on it. The world is filled with music, songs, and singing. Let's listen to what God has to tell us. So while we're reading this, think of your singing and your listening habits, okay? In the area of music. Be ye therefore, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we will stop there. We are called to follow God as beloved children in our music. We are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in our music. God calls us to walk circumspectly. That's circumspectly means thinking wisely, alert. Not like fools who eat whatever tastes or listens or sounds good because they like it. But as the wise, after have given careful thought, you consider what music you involve yourself in. Being filled with the Spirit, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody of thanksgiving. And don't forget the last verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves means you do not have the liberty to choose whatever music you want or like. You don't have that liberty. Not if you're going to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And that is connected with following God as dear children, being filled with the Spirit. In this passage, we have alluded to pretty clearly the evil and the darkness of the world. Paul does not describe this evil. He says it's even a shame to speak about it. As the world is evil, so is its music. So we are to reject ungodly music in its entirety. And those love songs, songs of, you know, violence, adultery, drugs, lust, those songs are worldly songs. And in this scripture, Paul makes it clear that is to be rejected. That if you are listening to songs that have this kind of content in them, you are either a fallen Christian, you have fallen from somewhere, or you have not been a Christian. Because this is clearly, ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So we have a clear, and we're not going to sugarcoat it because Paul doesn't. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. These evil things, and the world is artistic and creates music that glorifies its evil. And then, do we as Christians consume it? How can that be? But the tenor of the passage is not to just avoid evil. The tenor is it's a drive, a desire, as a child of a loving Father, to understand a heart of God, to grow and strive for excellence, for our best. Our God is holy, so we come to God with a holy worship and holy songs of worship. Unlike food, we are not just feeding our bodies, we are feeding our souls. We are expressing our thoughts and desires and thanksgiving to a thrice holy God. Music is actually pretty powerful. You know, there are some things that we treat with respect. I don't treat a fly swatter with the same amount of respect as I do a loaded gun. Both of those are instruments of death, if you think about that. A fly swatter, one purpose. A gun, pretty well the same purpose. But you treat the one with respect, a lot more than you do the other one. You have fly swatters lying around your house, hanging up in the hook. You don't have loaded guns. You treat guns with respect. Music is powerful. It's life-changing. It'll affect your life. One demonstration of a music's power is, this is a true story. Back in the days of early days of our country here, there was an Indian raid, and some children from the settlers were taken to the Indians, and they lived among the Indians for a number of years. And some of them were taken were very young, like just toddlers. And later on, through the circumstances, they captured captives and brought them back. And the families that had lost children came to get their children. But there was enough of time that they didn't, the little children especially, they didn't know their name. They didn't even know the language. And they had now grown up, and the parents, they couldn't communicate. They didn't recognize their own children. I was hoping to get through this. So a mother sang a lullaby that she sang to her little child, and that grown child recognized it. And that's my child. That is my mother. I remember that song, where there was no other connection. Like a loaded gun, music has an ability, much ability for good and for evil. It is powerful, and it cannot be ignored without pearl. Now, I'm not going to give you the nuts and bolts of good music. I actually don't know it. Some people here could maybe do that, and I know some people who can. The nuts and bolts of good music is like a gun. You know, you 100 safety course. You know, you learn how to properly load your gun. You unload your gun before you go over the fence. You get all those nuts and bolts of good gun safety. And there's a way to teach music that way, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Want to inspire us to godliness and holiness and love towards our Savior, and to appreciate and value the art of music for its worship. And to have that worship uncontaminated by the world. So we've already talked about evil music. Now we're going to talk about worldly Christian music a little bit here. Early Anabaptists, they separated themselves from the state church. And they could have gone to the state church in town. Some of those churches actually had some good preaching going on. Those churches in town had good preaching going on. Zwingli, you know, is one of those early preachers. He went verse by verse through the Bible. I think Zwingli was a good preacher. He might have been a better preacher than some of those Anabaptist preachers were on down the road, you know. But the Anabaptists were radical. You know, they believed that a voluntary church, a church that separates the church and state. You had to have adult believers' baptism. You had to have the new birth. You had to have a holy life. You had to have a church that operates according to New Testament principles. And follow the teachings of Jesus, literally, as he taught. And they refused to compromise and to go back into those town churches was a compromise. They could not and they would not do that, and they suffered for it. And that separation, most of us here, you're either physically or spiritually, you're of the lineage of the early Anabaptists. And they have maintained something through the years, though not perfectly. Now, musicians, especially modern musicians, are connected to the very things that we as Anabaptist people reject. Their music is patterned after the world itself. They reject the thing that we believe in: separation, holiness, and righteousness, and proper order, and structure, and proportion. They have no They have no umpire in those areas. And listening to their music is not a direct connection to their theology and practice. It's a soft connection. It's more deceptive, but it is definitely a connection. The fleshly, emotional, feel-good music of pop culture moves people. It does move people. It is powerful music, but it does not necessarily move people in the right direction. I'm going to read rather just a few verses here. This is about that Apostle Paul in Acts 16:16-18. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. This is probably Luke recording it because Luke was along with Paul. He said, we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Now, I'd like to ask the question here. What was wrong with her message? These men are the servants of the Most High God. They teach you the way of salvation. Did that sound pretty right and accurate, doesn't it? What can you pick out of it? What's wrong with this music? Listen to the words. The words are right on. They're simply singing scripture. It's being proclaimed energetically. Maybe repeated over and over. What's wrong with this music? They're saying the right things. But did you check the source? Do you see how the singers are dressed, groomed? What for atmosphere do they play this music in? How do they act? Handle themselves? What theology do they believe in? What are their lives like? Whom do they associate with? As they are singing spiritual sounding songs, words rather. Will you be bold enough to be like Paul when you recognize it and say, stop it, this is not from God. This is fleshly and sensual and devilish. And if you are bold enough to say no, depending where you're saying it, if you are bold enough to say no, you can expect opposition. After Paul did this, they were so upset at him, he got thrown into prison. There was opposition for what he did. If you reject and speak against modern worship and praise music in many circles, you can expect a negative reaction. So why is this music so wrong? I'm going to give an example of history. England and France, back through the centuries, back into the Middle Ages, they were competitors. The French on the continent and England on the island, they were competitors. And at certain times, they were at war with each other. Sometimes one had the upper hand, at other times the other had the upper hand. There was this competition between them. I think the French actually ruled England for several hundred years, and all their official work was done in French, which is why we have French words in our vocabulary, one reason why. But anyhow, another time, one thing is England entered the Industrial Revolution before France did, especially in textiles. English could make very good cloth very cheaply before they could on the continent. And so here is France and England, they are at war again. And French soldiers need uniforms. Now, where are they going to get good, cheap cloth for their uniforms? Well, they get it from England. So militarily, they are trying to overcome England. But economically, they are supporting England. You see the conflict here. On the one hand, they were trying to overpower them with military force. On the other hand, they were giving them power and dominance by buying their cloth. And there's only one long-term logical outcome with that. One of them is going to win out. We who are dedicated to God see our flesh. Our flesh is an enemy. That's what the Bible says. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So you have an enemy. You have a competition. You have a France, and you have an England. And they are always at war. And one of them wants to dominate over the other. Clearly, if you're a Christian, the spirit dominates the flesh. But that's not a done and said deal, right? Why would we feed the flesh with our music when we are really in the business of seeking to have the Spirit dominate and rule and reign and guide and bless and purify and sanctify us? And we feed the flesh by our music. Do you think in this struggle, the Spirit, the gentle yet powerful Spirit of God, will win if you allow the flesh room? God says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If we give the flesh some space, if we don't kill it or get rid of it or crucify it continually, it will grow. Now here's the thing. So you have had a lot of teaching this week. I don't know if you had any teaching on music or not. And I don't know where this applies to you. But it does apply in music. So you have your life that you recognize there's a flesh, you know, I need to watch my diet, I need to watch my morals, I need to watch my character, as you walk with God, the flesh rises up, and you are well aware of the battle, and you are well engaged in the battle, and you're okay with engaging in the battle. You see the flesh as the enemy and the Spirit of God. But in this one area, you let the flesh. And you may think you're getting away with it, and we're deceived into thinking it's not doing any harm. In fact, this music does seem to be benefiting me. It does. It motivates me. It makes me feel more spiritual. And I really like it. It really makes me feel good. But it is patterned after the world's music and the styles that the world employs. And in one form or another, it's a copy of what's going on in the world. In the early days of CCM, it was actually presented at that very thing. You had your, if I say the word right, genre. You had your various genres of music, and you usually had Christian music, which was pretty well patterned, called church music. I mean, you just had Christian music, then you had all the other music. And what happened is, the Jesus movement was probably a major part of that. In the 60s, when this whole social revolution was going on, and the hippie movement was going, and rebellion and everything was questioned, some of these hippies got converted. They actually met Jesus, and they got converted with their drugs and their lifestyles and things like that. And But But there was something wrong with that music, that movement, because they got converted by the thousands, but they kept their styles and they kept their, to some degree, their party lifestyle. They kept, to some degree, their clothing. And they kept their music. And what they did is they Christianized their music and brought it into the church. And instead of rejecting their old music, which was clearly of the devil and ungodly and so on, they used their experience and their talent to create Christian rock, and they thumbed their noses up at anyone who dared to speak against it. But this attitude of CCM, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me what I have to listen to, this attitude of rebellion has always been a part of CCM. You know, I'm going to wear what I want, I'm going to make my own decisions, and those churches or those people that teach against it, they're Pharisees and legalists. Now, a generation or two or three later, we call that worship music. It's been modified, it's been adjusted, it's been mixed in so many different ways. Appears good in some ways, feels good. So we can walk a path that accepts these fleshly styles and methods and appears to be okay, good, it feels good in fact. But it's fleshly. And so you have been, and here's a scenario. So you've been walking with God, but you've been allowing an area of flesh, and then some kind of crisis comes into your life. A difficult time, a crisis of faith. And that is when the flesh, which has been nurtured, sees the opportunity to spring forth. And instead of staying in its place, now it finds fertile ground in which to grow and take over. We had done what Paul needed to do to warn the Corinthian church to not do. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here, in this section here, we have a gifted, but we have a carnal and a worldly church. And this is not about music directly, but it does apply. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14. Again, like in Ephesians there, think about music here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And here's the thing. What connection do the people of God have with the world's songs? Those hippies who came with some kind of Christianity. Do you need a Paul to tell you that this cannot? It doesn't work. And then Paul went and he quoted some Old Testament passages out of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Leviticus and elsewhere. So what was the problem with the Israelites back in the day? What was their problem? They mixed pagan worship with the worship of the true God. They mixed it. That was their problem. There were times when they just simply forsook God altogether. But many times they mixed the two together. And the prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, especially, that was their problem. That's what they were preaching against, not full-fledged ungodliness. It was a mixture. And here's what to read on. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You know what he's saying? That is Old Testament Israel with its mixture of paganism and Christianity. That's what he's saying here. And he's telling the church to do the same thing. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a promise, and it's laid out to us. You know, this is God's will for us. God, taking a very common evangelistic phrase that is given in Christian colleges, the four spiritual laws, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And this is actually part of it, what I've been talking about. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. In your area of music, God has a plan for you. Okay, let me see. We have a few more minutes yet. Just a closing here. See, we're talking about worship. Your life cannot consist of five main things. You had the list here of a list of things. You cannot consist of five main things or four or three or two. There can be only one main thing. One thing is needful. Do you remember Mary and Martha? And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what did Jesus tell Martha when she complained? Said, Mary had chosen, there is one thing needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. See, we were created to worship God. That's actually our chief end. One thing. Emphasize the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I want to emphasize that. Enjoy God. Enjoy him. When you come before him in your devotions, when you worship him, when you meditate on him, when you read his word, enjoy and worship God. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Are these clocks lined up? Oh, there's only one here. Okay, good. The sweet psalmist of Israel said, one thing have I desired. I ask one thing of God, one thing I want of God, that I will seek after this one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold or gaze the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing David wants. And music is a part of that worship. Our music needs to be fitting for the worship of that God as ours. It must not be contaminated with idol or heathen worship. It must be pure from the heart, the adoration of our God, and all that is connected with him in its excellence and holiness. So, that's the creative heart of mankind. We are all creative. We are artistic. We're expressive. Let's express our worship in holiness to our God. I think we'll just stop right there. So, hey, may the Lord bless you. It's been a blessing to just be here this very short time, young people. And may you prosper in your life walk with God.